Again, tonight's certainly our privilege to look into your faces. As we come to this final service of this revival effort, I always find a final message a difficult one. It's always a little hard for me to know how to put a capstone on a meeting. What is needed? I guess this evening, as we wrap up this time of sharing together, I would like to leave, I guess I'll say, on a positive note. We would like to leave with encouragement. The message tonight, it's one we've entitled The Ministry of Encouragement. And I believe in the body of Christ, encouragement is something that's valuable. It is needed. And in those times of need in our life, when we have received it, it is also very much appreciated. This time of year, there's a common scene out across the Midwest, and no doubt it is probably true here in the East as well. And that's the scene of a rubbery-legged, weaving, swaying baby calf trying to rise and face life, to take nourishment that might grow and move on with life. And as one that enjoys cattle, it's a scene that stirs in me a number of thoughts and emotions. One of those is wonder and awe and praise for the Creator. Any birth is a miracle and is beautiful. But I am always challenged as I see a calf that may be no more than 5 minutes old, struggling to rise and stand upon its feet. It's often not a real pretty scene. There's a lot of swaying and wobbling, and normally it doesn't last very long if it does, and there's a rather ungraceful plop on the ground, but it isn't too long till they're trying again, and they try and try until they succeed. And so I not only am amazed at the tenacity and the beauty and the awe, but I'm also challenged by another animal that's a part of that scene. Without fail, there by the side of that weaving, wobbling calf is its mother. And that mother is licking and nuzzling and giving many moans of encouragement uttered in the bovine dialect. And that also speaks to me tonight as I see the concern and the desire of that mother to see that calf succeed. Because she knows the need for that calf to take nourishment that it might grow and be strong and healthy. And that whole element of encouragement that is there in that scene is a challenge to me in so many ways as we look at the body of Christ. Well, that all reminds me of another scene that takes place in the life of every family as children come to that age where they begin to see that speedy conveyance of a bicycle as something very attractive. And if you've been down that trail personally or watched your children run that, you can picture it tonight. You see that boy as he pulls that bicycle up by the front step of the house, throws his leg over that seat and pushes off. And it's a wild scene, and it lasts maybe for 5 to 10 feet, and there's a crash. And there's a knee skinned, and there's tears. But with a little encouragement and a kiss from mom and maybe a Band-Aid on the knee, he's back at it again. And this time it goes a little better. Now he makes it 15 feet. And he falls the other way and tears his pants and his knee and maybe an elbow added to the list of injuries. And now he's a bit discouraged, battered, but he doesn't give up. The third time he really gets going, he goes all the way across the yard, all the way to a rendezvous at the big maple tree. And now, added to his list of battle scars, he's got a knot on his noggin, and he's laying there in a heap, tangled in his bike. The tears are running. And in his mind, he's decided it's never going to work. He'll never ride a bike. He's simply a failure. You know, events like that can be rather traumatic in the life of a child, but with a little encouragement, they're soon back at it again. And I guess for the adults here tonight that have lived maybe 20, 30, 50, 70 years since that event, in that time of your life, no doubt, there have been trying moments in your life that have superseded that one many times over. Experiences of failure in our life are never easy. Failure can bring us very low. Our self-image can look a little bit like a flat tire. Our emotions can run low. We worry about what other people think of us. We doubt ourselves. We may even hate ourselves. How could I do something so stupid? How did I get myself in this mess? Why did I do this? If I could only back up and do it again, do it over. My first memory of driving a vehicle was not a good one. I was just a boy down on the farm. I was working with my father down by the barn. And he gave me a request that every farm boy longs for. He asked me to go get the pickup and bring it down to where we were working, and I was excited. I jumped on my bike and I rode as hard as I could up to where the pickup was parked in the shed, jumped off my bike, left it right behind the pickup, and you know the rest of the story. Yes, I proceeded to back the pickup right out over my bicycle. And though it's been nearly or probably over 40 years ago since I did that, I still remember how I felt like it was yesterday. As I dropped on all fours to examine the twisted bike, I thought, how dumb could I be? Park your bike and back over it. You know, that takes a lot of good sense, doesn't it? But with the bike stuck under the pickup, I had no choice but to go back and get Dad. And I guarantee you the trip back to Dad took a whole lot longer than the previous journey had taken. Every step of the way I was thinking, how can I explain this to Dad that it doesn't look very foolish? Dad had trusted me, and I had failed. Oh, if I could just back up and do it all over again. Tonight I'll admit I've made mistakes since that time that made me feel worse than I did that day. Failure. Somehow I think I must have felt a little bit like the Apostle Peter the night the Lord was on trial. Jesus had warned Peter, Peter, you're going to fail me tonight. You're going to deny that you even know me. And Peter, as only Peter could do, said, no, Lord, never fear. Peter will never fail you. But Jesus said, before the cock crow, you'll deny me thrice. And as Peter walked through the events of that evening, he denied that he even knew the Lord. And as he heard the cock crow, as the words of Jesus came back to him, he turned to look at Jesus, and he saw Jesus looking at him. And I've always wondered what that look held, what it contained, what it communicated. But I am sure tonight it was a combination of love and disappointment. Peter felt awful. He had failed his Lord. And as I think of failure tonight, I think we can all say we've been there, we've done that. Whether the failure was something financial, whether it was spiritual, maybe it was a time when we tried to help someone with a problem and wound up only making it worse. Maybe an accident, a temptation, some weakness in our life. Like the boy in the bike or the boy in the pickup or Peter by the fire. When we are down and doubting ourselves, seeing nothing but the failure, at that moment in our lives, we need someone to come alongside and give us a lift, give us that powerful, hope-renewing thing we call encouragement. Encouragement, the ministry of encouragement. I'd like to read just a few verses from Hebrews chapter 10. If you care to turn and read along this evening, let's begin with verse 19. The writer gives us these words, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke and to love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching." I find in this passage a number of challenges as it relates to the ministry of encouragement. I'd like to look at several of them. Let's begin with verse 22. Here we see the call or the mandate, "Let us draw near." And as I look at that, as it relates to the ministry of encouragement tonight, it speaks to me of maintaining our relationship with the Lord. And I believe that is important. Time in the Word, time in prayer, sensitive to the Spirit of God. Because tonight, if we are going to help others to the abundant life, we first must be abiding in the vine. We cannot give what we do not have. We need to be attached. We need to be vibrantly living, walking, communing with our God. And I believe to do that, we need to draw near. Moving on to verse 23, we're challenged, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith." Let us hold fast. Here, I believe, speaking of that, of being fully persuaded, settled in hope, endurance, persevere, hang tough. To me, it speaks of stability and how important stability is in our life if we're going to throw a lifeline to someone else. What value is there for one drowning man to throw a lifeline to another drowning man? We need stability in our life. And to have that stability, again, we need to draw near. We need to anchor our life. If we're going to throw that lifeline, we first must be anchored in the solid rock. Verse 24 goes on to say we need to consider one another. The word "consider" there, the thought that I see there is the thought of we need to observe fully. Behold, consider, discover, perceive. To me, it speaks of being sensitive, observant, to the point that we can discern a need that is present in the life of another individual. If we don't discern a need, it's very difficult for us to address that need. We need that kind of sensitivity in our life to be an encourager. I believe we need to get away from self-centered preoccupation. We need to consider one another. Look on, fasten our eyes. Seek and search out. Now, I marvel at stories I have read of people in the larger cities may lay on the sidewalk of a busy street, dying, maybe of a heart attack or some incident. Hundreds of people walk right by and don't even notice that they're struggling, if they're having a problem. And we think that's sad, but I wonder tonight if that ever takes place in the body of Christ. Do we ever have people that are struggling and we fail to discern because we're so busy, preoccupied with our own struggles and maybe our own busyness in life. And possibly the reason we miss it is we just fail, as verse 24 here says, to consider one another. Certainly tonight, if we're going to be an encourager, we need to realize that to consider takes time, it takes energy, it takes a determined effort. We need to choose to fasten our eyes or to seek out, to search, to be observant, to be willing to see a need, and then we need to care enough to get involved. Moving on to verse 25, we see the admonition exhorting one another. The word exhort is an interesting word. It actually, as I understand it, comes from the same Greek word as the word encourage. Encourage one another, exhort one another. The word really carries the thought to call near, to comfort, to beseech, literally to encourage or cheer on. As I understand the original language, it's defined in two phrases. One means to call, the other alongside. And I think as you place those two together, you see the challenge and the call to call out words of encouragement or hope, cheer them on, and then come alongside and give a lift, provide assistance, counsel, help, whatever is needed. I am challenged as I read about the camaraderie and the loyalty of the special operation forces of our military, and I'm not here to glamorize them tonight. But my understanding is when they go into a dangerous situation or battle, they never go alone. They always have a buddy. They have a buddy system. And if one goes down in the conflict, the buddy will never leave them. They will defend to the death. And I wonder tonight how that kind of loyalty and that kind of a buddy system, that care, that determination, how much that would encourage along the army of the Lord as we face the enemy in our lives. What a challenge to us to defend to the death. As we look at verses 24 and 25, we are challenged, let us consider one another to provoke and to love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Exhorting one another, encouraging, cheering on. What a blessing to the family. What a blessing as we together labor and love and work together in the body of Christ. And again, I come back to the thought that we shared this morning of how do we see people? In those times when we see those that are struggling, do we have a tendency to press them down or do we have a tendency to get down and lift them up? How do we see people? Do we have that desire of the ministry of encouragement? Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 10 says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. What a beautiful picture. Is that a picture that is common within the body of Christ? When one falls, there's another there to lift him up, to come alongside, to call out words of encouragement. By definition, encouragement means to increase the hope or confidence of another, to help, to support, to lift. Well, tonight there's a number of questions we could ask. Who is to be an encourager? And certainly in a group this size, I am certain there are those that just have that gift of encouragement. They have that ability to simply do what needs done. They sense, they discern, they're able. And I just challenge you, if you have that ministry, exercise it in the body. It is so needed. But I believe tonight every one of us have a call as we look at this passage to be an encourager. And I believe with the help of the Lord and the grace of God in our lives, we can all be encouragers. We can all do something to challenge, lift, support, and help others along the road of life. How do we encourage? I think it starts with verse 24. We need to consider, fasten our eyes on an individual with interest. I think that's where it starts. It won't happen by accident. We need to get involved. We need to be willing. It takes effort, desire, involvement. It takes want to. We need to have that desire. And I guess the ways that we can encourage are probably as varied as the situations that bring that need. Considering, caring. Well, let's look at a couple examples of encouragers in the Word I find to be a blessing and a challenge. If you care to turn, I want to read a couple verses. 1 Samuel chapter 23. The setting for this little story, we know that David had been anointed to be the next king in Israel. Saul had failed the Lord, he had disobeyed, and God had rejected him, but he was still on the throne, he was still in power. And we know there was a rather lengthy period of time that David was trying to serve under King Saul. But we know that it seemed like the more godly and disciplined that David was, the more it irritated Saul. And Saul was out to get him. He was jealous of David. And we just want to read, let's begin in this 23rd chapter with verse 15. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph in the wood. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee. And thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth. Well, this is a story that has always been of challenge to me. When I see what Jonathan did in this story, it amazes me. You know, if Jonathan had been a proud prince, he would have stayed back at the palace, and rather than being a friend and an assistant to David in this trying time of his life, he would have been with his own father seeking to eliminate the challenge to the throne that David actually represented. We see it here. He understood it. He knew it. It was a reality. Aunt Jonathan was there for David. And tonight, I'm convinced that no one that is stuck on themselves will ever make an encourager. We have to get our eyes off of self and consider one another. And sometimes we may have to put the interests of others ahead of ourselves, just like Jonathan did here, as we see in verse 17. He told David, Fear not, you're going to be the next king, and I'll be next unto you. And Saul, my father, knows that. I look at Jonathan's willingness to step aside and prefer his friend David. That runs counter to human nature, doesn't it? But Jonathan was there for David. God had promised David that he would be king. He had been anointed, but Saul was still in command. And I believe, as the scripture would indicate, that when he was in the king's court, he behaved himself wisely. He disciplined his life. He behaved himself. And that seemed to only irritate Saul more and more. And he realized that Saul was out to get him, and he fled into the wilds for his life. And Saul continued over and over to seek to kill, to destroy David. But here was a king in exile, a king in waiting. Now I have to wonder if David had thoughts in his mind, maybe wondering if he'd ever live long enough to sit on the throne, for the promise of God to come to fruition in his life. It was a setting of discouragement. But David had a friend, and tonight a friend in need is a friend indeed, and Jonathan was there. And I just love the way it is described here. It says that Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. What a privilege tonight. What a blessing. The privilege that we have as members of the body of Christ to encourage one another, to strengthen one another's hand in the Lord. It carries that whole thought of renewing hope. Tonight, I believe we need to see encouragement in time of need. The potential that is there, I believe there is eternal significance to encouragement. When someone is down, someone is struggling, maybe ready to throw in the towel in a spiritual sense, if we can be there at the right time and share what needs to be shared, it can make eternal significance. I had to also think of the man Barnabas. I want to read several portions concerning the life of Barnabas, beginning in Acts chapter 4, verse 36. We read here, "And Joses, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." He had a nickname, Barnabas. Barnabas means son of consolation. He was known as an encourager. That was what he was known for. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Barnabas had a good name. He was known as an encourager. And I find it interesting, and I'd like to just briefly run down through the life record here of Barnabas and look at some of the ways that he encouraged other people. In this verse, this little passage here, especially verse 37, I see he encouraged with his possessions. Having land, he sold it, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. He first encouraged the poor persecuted church there at Jerusalem by giving what he had, his possessions, financially. And I think tonight we need to remember that as stewards of the blessings that God entrusts to us, what we have is God's. We're stewards. And if God calls us to transfer some of his wealth that he has given us to someone who is in need, I believe if we have a heart of encouragement and a ministry of encouragement, that's something we're going to be willing to do. We realize it's all God's anyway. Does it matter if it's here, if it's over here, if it's meeting a need? The ministry of encouragement, I believe Barnabas had that. The next mention of Barnabas we want to look at is over in the 11th chapter, verse 22. Acts 11, verse 22. We see the description here of the revival that was taking place at Antioch, and Barnabas was sent from Jerusalem down to assist with the needs of that revival. Verse 22, "Then tidings of these things came to the ears of the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch." As I look at this passage, I see that Barnabas, secondly, encouraged with his preaching. As we look at verse 23, it says that he exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. The encouragement of preaching, and I believe we need to use the word to encourage God's people. And that isn't just a work or an opportunity to ministry. Every one of us can encourage with a word, whether it be through a word verbally spoken to someone or a note or a phone call to share a verse of Scripture that fits a need. I think of the proverb, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver." fitly spoken, the word of God. He encouraged with his preaching. Thirdly, I see he encouraged with his personal life. Verse 24, he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Barnabas encouraged with the character and the spirit of his life. And I think tonight every one of us have had those individuals in our lives that we looked on, their life, their demeanor, their dedication, everything about their walk and service for the Lord challenged us on to faithfulness in our life. And I believe we need that in the body of Christ in the day in which we live. And I would especially challenge young people in this area. We talk about peer pressure. So often we're looking at the negative side of that. But tonight, I believe as encouragers, we need positive peer pressure. We need those challenges that are there to look upon a life and see there something more that God has in store for us, to challenge us and encourage us to a deeper, more dedicated walk. He encouraged with his personal life. Be thou an example of the believers. Fourthly, he encouraged with his persuasion. And I see that in verse 25 and 26, and we're not going to reread them, but it says that Barnabas sought out Paul, or Saul. And as I understand the language of this verse, it speaks of a rather diligent search. He was determined to find Saul. He encouraged with his persuasion. He had a reputation that I believe allowed him to have influence with the church at that time. He went to seek out Saul. We know that God had gotten a hold of Paul on the road to Damascus. He had turned around and redeemed him, called him to preach, and sent him into the work of the Lord. But we know that Paul had an obstacle in his path, and that was his reputation. He had been an enemy of this new infant church for a period of time. And that reputation, I believe, was a challenge to him as God called him to preach the word. And I could just about picture it as you think about Barnabas. He was there. We read he was there for a full year, working alongside Paul. I believe he was his advocate. He was there to defend him. He was there to help the people to trust him. You can almost picture it as they came maybe to a city to teach, and the word went out, Paul's going to be preaching at the synagogue or at the city square or wherever. And rather than the Christians flocking in, they headed for shelter. They went to hide. They were afraid of Paul. You know, I've had to wonder if the ministry of the apostle may have fizzled and failed had it not been for the Son of Consolation. He was there. He encouraged with his persuasion, with his reputation. Barnabas introduced Paul to the church. He was Paul's advocate. He was Paul's credentials. He stayed with him until Paul was on his feet. I wonder tonight, would the great mark that Paul left on the church and the kingdom have ever occurred apart from the intercession and the ministry of encouragement of Barnabas? He believed in Paul when Paul was questioning himself like a calf trying his spiritual legs. He cared. He was there for him. You know, I've had to wonder, was Barnabas' greatest mark left on the church through his own work and ministry? Directly, or was it indirectly? Through his mentoring and encouraging and being there for the Apostle Paul and bringing him on his way in the ministry that God had called him to. It's a question I don't know the answer to, but I know he had a critical role in the life of the Apostle. The final one we want to consider here as we look at Barnabas is the fact that Barnabas encouraged with his position, or should I say the surrender of his position. You know, early in their ministry together, they're listed as Barnabas and Saul. The last entry, I believe, you'll find of that is Acts 13:2. From that time on, every time they are listed, I believe you will find No longer is it Barnabas and Saul, but now it is Paul and Barnabas. You see, the leader, the one who had been the mentor, the one who had taken the lead in the beginning, now has drifted back into the shadows, and Paul has taken the lead. And I find that a challenge tonight. You know, that didn't bother Barnabas, because Barnabas knew the work of the Lord was not about him, it was about the Lord. Barnabas had a cause bigger than himself, and that was the cause of the kingdom. And I believe the mark of a true man of God, a true leader, is one who could disciple another in the faith and bring them to a place that they even excel and surpass them in the ministry, and be able to look on that one and thank God for what he's doing in their life, rather than becoming envious and jealous. Oh, tonight an encourager must lay aside the pursuit of personal glory. Their passion is not personal, it's for Christ and the church. They need to be burdened for the furtherance of the kingdom. Oh, tonight I just believe that so much more, only heaven knows how much more could be accomplished in the kingdom of God. It didn't matter who got the credit. As I look at one of the trophies of the life of the Apostle Paul, I have to think about Timothy. That Paul-Timothy mentorship, it's a beautiful picture. I believe it's a type, it's an illustration for us to grasp. You know, as I think about Timothy, he's certainly a trophy of grace in the early church. But my understanding is, it appears that as a young man, Timothy did not have a physical father that was a spiritual leader. But he had Paul. Paul was there. Paul was his mentor. And as I think about Timothy, I am challenged to think about every one of our congregations. I wonder tonight if there might be a young man, a young lady, brother or sister in this congregation that might be a Timothy in the making, with that potential to bless and to benefit the body of Christ and the kingdom. But I ask you tonight, can you hear the death cry of a potential Timothy? Maybe here in the Pleasant Hill congregation. No one to look up to, no one to follow, no one to pass along what Paul passed on to Timothy. That truth that leads to life, a life of service in Jesus Christ. As I think of that kind of potential, what a tragedy if it never comes to reality because there was no one there. You know, tonight, if we want to produce a Timothy, we first have to produce a Paul. And to have a Paul, we need to have a Barnabas. Tonight, as I think about this whole scenario, I just ask tonight, as brothers and sisters in the Lord, could it be that you are the one that God is looking for to be that Barnabas, to start this chain of blessing, to develop the potential of one upon another upon another? We never know the mark that we will have on the kingdom as an encourager, because one encouragement can fan out exponentially and bless the body of Christ in the kingdom of heaven. As we wrap up this evening, I'd just like to look at some ways that we can give encouragement. And tonight, I know the needs and the opportunities and the ways that this can be done are very varied. But I just share a few of them with you as we wrap this up. Number one, we encourage by our life and example. Be thou an example of the believers. What an opportunity. Again, I think of that whole concept of positive peer pressure. A pure devoted life of commitment and sacrifice for the Lord. It's powerful. It's convincing. It can be convicting. But it's going to, as the verse said here, consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. That word provoke there means to move or motivate, challenge others on to love and to good works. Secondly, there's times when we just need to come alongside to be there in a time of need. And I think there are a variety of occasions where this could come into play, but one I think about is in the event of death, of loss. I'll admit, I feel like I just don't know what to say sometimes in a setting like that. But I find that many times words are not necessary. Just being there and caring can be exactly what somebody needs, to know that somebody is with them, they're with them in that difficult hour in their life. Let them know that you care by your presence. Thirdly, we can look at that of words that communicate hope, trust, confidence. The whole thought, I believe in you. You know, it's been said that a person can accomplish or endure almost anything in life if they know someone believes in them. And we need that. Because so often in times of failure, in times of discouragement, we can get pretty hard on ourselves. And maybe we're ready to give up on ourselves. That's when we need someone who believes in us. And it's there. And we know they care. Fourthly, notes, calls, visits, words of encouragement, commendation, and appreciation. Encouragement, the ministry of encouragement. I would just like to challenge and encourage each of you to make this a part of your prayer before you come to any and every service in God's house, when you gather with the body of Christ, to just say, Lord, help me to be an encourager to somebody. Help me to sense somebody that's struggling, somebody that has that need. And Lord, give me the words. Give me what I need to lift and encourage and challenge them to keep on. You know, I believe there are times, if we aren't careful, we come to church with the attitude of, what's in it for me? What am I going to get out of this service? And if we come with that attitude, I fear there are going to be many times we're going to go home disappointed. If we come with a thought of, what can I get? I believe if we'll turn that table around and come with the attitude of, what can I give? How can I encourage? Is there someone there that I can lift their spirit? Give them a sense of hope. Give them a sense of trust in them, themselves, and in the Lord, and move them ahead. I don't think you're ever going to go home disappointed if you come with that spirit and that desire to minister. The ministry of encouragement. The last one I would submit to you is that of extending patience and understanding. And I guess here I'm looking maybe at those who are young, maybe those who are immature in the faith, or those who may be struggling. You know, when I look back on my own life, I assure you my last demonstration of immaturity was not when I parked a bicycle behind a pickup and backed over it. I've had many demonstrations of immaturity, and I think we all need to challenge, as I think about our youth, we need to challenge our youth to mature. We don't want them to stay babes all their life. But I do think we need to have an understanding heart and remember that we aren't born mature. And there's going to be those times of demonstrations of immaturity and the need for us to be there, understanding, caring, encouraging. And I would also, in the same area as I think about encouragement, I would also like to challenge you as a congregation to encourage those who are in leadership. Leaders need encourage too. I can say that from experience. You know, as I think of a leader, I just encourage you to remember and realize that they have personal struggles just like you. They have family struggles and disappointments just like you. But a leader is one who is supposed to address all of those and still be available 24/7 to meet the needs of the flock as they may come in, whether it's a hospital need or whether it's a struggle in a family or whatever that may be. Your leaders need encouragement. They need your prayer. I just ask you tonight, who encourages the encouragers? Be there for your leaders. Pray for them. Encourage them. Confirm them. Their work, their labor, I believe. Every prayer, every investment you make in them is going to trickle down as a blessing on the whole family, upon the brotherhood. Encouragement. Well, tonight, encouragement is such a needed ministry. And there are many ways that we can apply it. There are many ways that we can exercise it within the body of Christ. And I just encourage you tonight to ask the Lord, ask the Holy Spirit to lay upon you, to motivate you, to prompt you, as He would see that you can be a part of that ministry within the body of believers. I want to close this evening as we wrap up this message with a little story. It's a story of a 9-year-old boy. He was seeking to learn to play the piano, and he was tired of practicing. His mother was running out of motivations to keep him at it, and she heard that there was going to be this famous, renowned, world-known pianist that was going to hold a concert in near community. And so she took her boy and went to this concert hall, and as they were waiting for the concert to begin, she sat down, they did, beside a friend of hers, and she began to converse with this friend, and the boy was sitting there in awe as he looked at that concert hall and all the bright lights up on the stage, and there on that stage was this giant ebony Steinway concert grand piano. And the more he looked at it, the more he thought, wow, I wish I could play that thing. And unbeknownst to his mother, he got out of his seat, walked the full way to the front of the concert hall, up the steps, climbed up on the bench, and began to pound out a simple rendition of Chopsticks. Well, the crowd in that hall that night was shocked. They began to ask, who is that? Get that boy. Where's his parents? Well, that master musician that night was just behind the curtain edge, and he was making his final preparation for that concert, and he heard what was going on, and as he looked out, he saw what was taking place. And unknown to the boy, without the boy seeing him, he slipped out behind the boy, and he reached around him and began to improvise an accompaniment to the lad's little piece of Chopsticks. And when they finished that piece, that master of music put his hands on the shoulder of that boy, and he said, son, don't quit. Keep on practicing. One day you'll be great. And I ask you tonight to think about what that few words and that little bit of encouragement, that experience, you can only imagine the difference that it made when that lad knew it was time to practice the piano back home again. You know, that one of experience and mastery of music could have reacted to the interruption in his concert. Criticism and humiliation would have crushed and discouraged that lad, but that simple act of coming alongside with seasoned experience may well have set the sail for accomplishment and greatness in the life of that young lad. And tonight, I don't know how this little story or illustration may work into your life and your opportunities in ministry. But again, tonight, I believe that encouragement at a time of need in the life of an individual can have eternal significance. We are laborers together in the body of Christ. Tonight, we're part of a team. And none of us as members of that team are going to win unless the team wins. But when the team wins, we all win. And the Lord gets the glory. And so I just challenge us as we draw to a close of these revival meetings. We're going to take to the road in the morning, the Lord willing. But you're going to stay by the stuff. You're going to be here next week, the Lord willing, in the next week. And I just pray and I encourage and challenge you to labor together, lifting, caring for one another, the ministry of encouragement. May God help us that we might be faithful in that. Tonight, as we close this service, we would offer one more opportunity if there would be a soul here that has never claimed the blood of the Lord Jesus upon your life. Tonight we give you another opportunity. The Lord lays that before you. Today is the day of salvation. And I just pray that somewhere down the road you don't look back with regret because you've lost that opportunity. The Lord lays it before you tonight. If he's calling you, won't you come? Accept his love, his salvation, and allow the Lord to move you on in the opportunities of the body, the family of God. So we sing a hymn of invitation tonight. Stand where you are. Make that known. What shall we sing?
Number 80 in the green book.